I was going to have a financial failure, and then I was going to die. And it told me that if I didn't stockpile lentils and rice in my basement, that I was going to die. And I needed a big water supply and a water filter. If I didn't have it, I was going to die. And I thought, man, they all seem to think I'm going to die. But here's a prophetic word for you. If you've heard that same song, the devil's song, the song of death, here's a different song. Prophetic word from the Lord Jesus. The one who believes in me will never die. And that's where I live. I get up and I always read the Bible after I read the news. Because I don't want to live in what the news is telling me. I want to live in what the Lord Jesus is telling me. Amen? All right, we're going to talk about boldness from God today. Shortly after riding into Jerusalem, we're in Matthew 21. You can tune in there on your whatever you got. You know, some of you have that Oculus glasses and you can just see the Bible right through your glasses. I don't know. I'm having trouble keeping up nowadays. Matthew 21. Shortly after riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, to the loud shouting and acclaim, Hosanna, Jesus entered the temple. And he began to take bold, energetic action to rectify the wrongs that were taking place in that temple. It wasn't simply that the holy marble paving stones of the temple were getting covered with animal droppings, or that a place of worship and meditation had been turned into a busy marketplace. Jesus never spoke against business. That's a normal thing. It's a good thing in the Bible. But the things that he was seeing, they were in the wrong place. And they were being run by collusion with the priests, who would only accept the sanctuary shekel for offerings, and they would only accept so-called perfect animals for sacrifice. You know, Jewish people would travel from far away, and, you know, it wasn't like they got into their Nissan Sentra. They saddled up and they walked and they carried their stuff and came a long, long way. And they get to the temple and here's what they're told. Your money's no good here. You need to swap it. Your animal offering is no good here. You need to buy a different one. And unfortunately, they were charged huge amounts of money for this. And guess what? The priest got a kickback. You know what Jesus said about that? He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it into a robber's den. Well, you know, there were probably two separate occasions where Jesus disrupted the temple in this way. We see one at the beginning of John's gospel, and then there's the other three gospels record one at the end. And the point was the same, and the action of Jesus was about the same. And I'm thinking as I'm reading this, can you imagine any pastor or any Christian disrupting the religious world with this much boldness? I'll just tell you honestly, when I read this passage, I'm like, this is radical. I don't know if I could do this. I mean, did you ever feel that way? Flipping the tables, whipping the animals out of there. Well, you and I, alive today, we are facing the most powerful forces raised up against the knowledge of God. And if we're not willing to be bold, we're facing those forces with pea shooters. There are monsters at work in our day. You don't have to be you don't have to have a word of knowledge to know that. And we can't face the monsters with just pea shooters. We have to confront evil with resolve. And we can't afford to not confront it at all. So, you know, all of these actions that may be demanded of us for our day and time, we can see a level of boldness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our perfect example. And we have to be sure that we don't read about what he did and say, well, he's Jesus, we could never do that. Well, yeah, I'm not sure if I will ever raise the dead, although occasionally I have tried, and I am not kidding you. I have prayed for people who have just died to be saved. And so far, that prayer hasn't been answered, But it doesn't mean I'm going to stop trying. But when Jesus did that, it worked every time. So the crucial thing that we need to understand is we're not necessarily going to do what Jesus did just because he's the Messiah, but what we see is God's approval for bold, energetic action, for assertiveness. And I call this chapter, by the way, chapter 21 of the book of Matthew, the assertiveness chapter. This is Jesus stepping out. And you know, I think a lot of his ministry, he was like, no, let's keep things kind of quiet. But tell you what, toward the end, he's like, no, we got to go. We've got to be seen. We've got to collide. He goes right to the place where everybody wanted to kill him, but it's also the epicenter of all redemptive history, and that's Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. So he goes straight there. But we could do the following study in lots of places in the Gospels, but we're going to use Matthew 21. And even more important than Jesus' example is the spiritual dynamic. Not just what did he do, but how do we put on that kind of empowerment, that kind of boldness in our own lives in Christ? And that's the question we're going to answer today. So, as I said, a very curious feature of Christ's ministry was a reticence, a reserve, a caution about publicly being identified as the Messiah of Israel. You know, he knew exactly when the right time was to do this. He does it at the end. But early on, he didn't allow them to do that. Don't call out. Don't call out. Well, there are probably some reasons for that. What the Bible says is that there's going to be a future messianic age with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on his throne right here on the earth where the birds fly and the rain falls. And it's not yet. It's not yet to us, and it wasn't yet to them. So he didn't want to confuse them. That's what I think. Let's not confuse the issue, because the cross was the issue and his resurrection. But near the end of his earthly ministry, he said, okay, now is the time. Let it out. Let the praise come out. Let them shout Hosanna. Let them see me riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, as was prophesied in the book of Zechariah. Let the coats be laid on the donkey. Let the coats be laid on the ground. Let all those things that kids were waving, let those be all thrown on the road, and I'll walk on top of those. And that's what's found here in verses 1 through 11. When they had approached Jerusalem, had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. If Jesus permitted them to do something that everybody in his day and time would have found totally inappropriate. If you're Jewish and you've got people calling out, this is the Messiah, to a particular flesh and blood man who was a carpenter, everyone would have said, this is wrong. You need to shut those people up. Stop this from happening. People knew where Jesus was born. It was none too regal. You know, he was a carpenter, so that meant in the day and age when there were no electric drills, his hands would have been really, really rough. And his arms would have been all ropey with muscles, because it was all arm power to do everything that he was doing. And so, you know, does this look like a king? No, it just looked like a worker guy, and yet they're shouting out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. So here's the question for us. They thought it was inappropriate from their human perspective, but how could it possibly be inappropriate if he actually is the Messiah of Israel? He actually is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, come to his people as he promised, as prophets had said century after century. Absolutely nothing wrong with him accepting that acclaim, because this carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, really is the Messiah by the sovereign will of God. Now this is going to be the key to all of these thoughts about boldness that we're going to talk about today. Because some, you know, you can, there's probably a whole wall of books over at the bookstore. Well, that's assuming the bookstores are still operating. On your Kindle, there's probably a whole bunch of books about, you know, how to be this way, how to be assertive and strong. There's assertiveness training and all of this. This is not what we are talking about. We are talking about what it means to know that we are living and walking in the sovereign will of God. That's what we're talking about today. So that's how we find out who we are. You know, there's a long list of things that make up our individual identities. They're completely out of our hands, right? Nobody chooses the family of their birth. Lord, I want to be born to Bruce and Jane. They're from Woodhaven, New York. You don't get to do that. Nobody chooses the time, right? Lord, I don't want to be born when we're still washing clothes by hand. I want to be there for Nintendo. You know, you don't get to pick that. You don't get to pick lots of other things. Like, how about your ethnicity? You don't get to pick that. You don't get to pick your country. You don't get to pick your initial social status. Lord, I want to be born rich, so it's easy. Nobody says, Lord, I want to be born dirt poor. Nobody says that. And there's even things like economic and educational opportunities that really aren't that much under our control. If you were born in the southern half of West Virginia, you have lousy economic opportunities. You have lousy educational opportunities. You don't have good health care. There's not much good of anything. It's one of the poorest places in America, and you don't get to pick. You don't get to say, Lord, I don't want to be born there. You don't get to say that. Paul preached that to the Greeks. Beautiful message to people who didn't know anything about God. He said this, God made from one man, meaning Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, in other words, when they're going to be born, where they're going to be born, that he did this so that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. So if you want to know who you are at the core, you must look to the sovereign purposes of God. That's how you find out. We are created by God at a particular time, in a particular place, that we might seek him. And every breath you and I take is a gift. Every single one. So Jesus never woke up and thought, well, I'm the Messiah, but I don't feel like the Messiah. Can you imagine? That's crazy. There's actually a term for that, and some of you probably tuned into this. It's called the imposter syndrome, where you're like, you're showing up for a thing. It is who you are, but you don't feel like that. By the way, parents usually feel that when they hear their baby cry for the first time. This is crazy. We're not parents. We're imposters. I remember when I was elected district superintendent, and I don't even remember what group I was in, but, you know, we were talking about some kind of ministry thing, and somebody says, well, you know, the district superintendent is going to take care of this, and he's taking that over there. And I'm like, yeah, good. Yeah, the district superintendent is going to take care of it. And they're like, wait a minute. I'm the district superintendent. I have to take care of this. Why didn't somebody tell me? Oh, what boldness we gain knowing that God created us by his own will and plan, made us who we are to be, and we can be bold in that. We can let others see us as we really are. You know, many people are afraid to let others know who they are deep inside. Will people still like me? Will they respect me? Will they love me? Early in my Christian walk, somebody gave me a book. I remember it was weirdly purple. They should have redesigned that cover. But it had a really good thought, and you really only need to dig into the main idea, and it was entitled, "Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am?" And it was about the whole nature of knowing others and being known by them. Well, if we're just a bunch of accidents, maybe I won't tell you who I am. But if I can be at peace with the knowledge that God made me, His sovereign plan is at work. I can embrace that. I don't have to have fear about that. It's stable. It's steady. And I can thank God. This is who I am. Praise the Lord. But you know, one of the most important applications of Christ's willingness to be the King of Israel at this triumphal entry is our status before God. Are you willing to be known as a Christ follower? When was the last time our society told you to shut up? Happens a lot. We don't want to hear from the Christians. They don't even allow the words we use. When was the last time you heard the word holy out in public or in a newspaper or in a magazine or in a web blog if it wasn't written by a Christian or some other religious person? We don't even use those words anymore. Are you willing to be known as an ambassador for the King of Kings? That when the time comes and God gives you that moment, and believe me, you might not think so, but God designs moments into your life and mine when it's you. It's not somebody on the radio. It's not some book that might be on somebody's shelf somewhere. It's you, and what God wants you to say is, you know what? We're totally broken by sin. We all need to be forgiven. Jesus has forgiven us and granted us eternal life. That's what ambassadors do. By the way, it's not complicated. I love to have deep theological discussions. You want to talk about something? We'll go to lunch. We'll have a good time. But the day-to-day thing, people need the big story. And are we willing to do that? To be their ambassador of Christ? Are you committed to living a holy life? Because our world is certainly not. They don't even want to use that word. I mean, it is literally mind-blowing what we now consider normal in Western culture. How far down we've gotten, and people have no concept. They're not like thinking, oh my, I'm really getting away with something. They have no idea. It's a blank. It's like my friend in Great Britain. He's an American. He married an English woman, and he's ministered over there. And I said, do you have a big problem with the culture attacking the Christians? He said, no. They don't even know we're here. Wow. Are you willing to be known as someone committed to believing the Bible? You know, you can come at this in a weird way and say, oh yeah, we've got all these problems understanding this and that. Yeah, yes we do. I've been studying the Bible in the original languages for almost half a century, and there's lots of questions I can't answer. Now, come at it the other way. If there is a wonderful, holy, redeeming, all-powerful God, can He talk? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. And He has providentially preserved His word down through centuries of time so that you and I can say with great confidence, I know what God is saying to all of us. He put it in His word. So we'll be willing to do all of those things with the confidence that in Christ, this is who I am. This is who you are.
This is who we are by the sovereign purpose of God. This is what God is doing. It's not some religion. Sometimes I tell people, I say, you need to understand, I'm not very religious. And they don't know what I'm talking about, but at least it starts a conversation. I remember one time I was doing a wedding, and the photographer started telling me what to do. It's like, I'm working with the family. Who stands where, you know? Who's holding which flowers? Who's got the hem of the garment by the hand? And I don't even care. I'm just working it out with the family, and the photographer thinks I'm floundering. And he steps in there, and I'm like, I said, you don't understand. I'm not very religious. Let these people work it out on their own. It's not, we didn't cook this up. If we cook this up, we should all just go home, right? Let's just all go get a hamburger or whatever you like. Hummus in Sally's case. But in Christ, this is who we are. There's peace in that. It's a wonderful thing to have that confidence. All right. Let me tell you something. You already heard me share the micro version of the gospel. If you want to know who you are, you must be in Christ because you were made by God. So if you're here today and you've not made that step, this is a special moment. I'm here by the will of God. You're here by the will of God. God has sent his word for all of us. And this may be your moment to say, okay, it actually is pretty simple. I'm broken by sin. I need to be saved from it. And the Lord Jesus has done that for me. Let your walls down. Let God give you the grace of redemption in Christ. Don't miss your opportunity. Well, the next episode in this chapter is a bold and assertive moment that we spoke of at the beginning, and that's in verses 12 through 17. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. You know, we are not justified in simply mimicking Christ. If we could mimic Christ, we wouldn't need to be saved, right? You can't just like, well, he did that, I'm going to mimic that. He actually is the Messiah, and we're followers. But he is the perfect example. So it's fair for us to think that if Jesus was bold for God, he's given us an example, we should be bold for God. You know, when a great wrong is being perpetrated in the church, are we silent? Are we passive? You know, we are watching churches and leaders tumble all over. And somewhere along the line, somebody knew something and didn't say anything and didn't do anything. And I'm now, as a district superintendent, training all of our leadership boards to say, look, if any one of you is going astray, it's on you. I can't see what's happening from 150 miles away. God gave you the mantle of leadership in your local setting. Show up, speak up, and it may cost you something, but the alternative, it's really unthinkable. One time I was going away for a vacation. There was a local pastor who had retired. He had a long and excellent ministry in a different denomination. Super guy in so many ways. Really grew the church in our town. And so I asked him to speak, and he came and spoke from, I call it my pulpit, not because I own it or it's some special privilege, but because I'm responsible, and he preached absolute heresy from my pulpit. I did not get a phone call or an email from any leader in my church. They did not bring it up after I came back, and I'm like, what do you have to say to get a phone call? This guy had learned this strange theology from his daughter who was into it and convinced him that it was a good idea. He came, and after years and years and years of really great preaching, he came and preached this lie. What do you have to do to get a phone call from an elder and said, you know, we had something. I found out about it when I listened to the cassette tape. All right, boys and girls, that's this little thing. It's got... All right, never mind. If I'm not bold in that moment, when am I going to be bold? You know, I've had powerful slapback from just doing normal things in pastoral ministry. And if you've done any ministry at all, you've been there and you've done that. It's just part of it. And if I'm going to say, well, I'm not going to do what the Almighty called me to do because it's a tiny bit uncomfortable, that's crazy. That's crazy. That's not walking in the great, sovereign, powerful will of God for which he's given his Holy Spirit and his anointing on you and his word and all of that to make you into who you are. And then you got to follow it. You got to follow it. So we are justified in taking bold action for God. Now think about this, and very much in the core of your being. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a single person, you are that person because of the will of God. And so be who God made you to be. Be bold. Embrace that. You know, Jesus interrupted the radical misuse of God's holy temple because he knew that that was not the sovereign will of God for his temple. It was supposed to be a house of prayer, full of peace, full of truth, and full of worship. So, we are justified in taking bold action for God when two requirements are fulfilled. Number one, we've got to have great clarity about God's will in that thing. It can't just be our opinion. Number two, we have to be willing to accept the consequences of taking a bold action. So, I am reminded of what John MacArthur's church went through during the COVID thing, Grace Community Church in Panorama City, California. And so the Los Angeles County Health Department came up with a set of rules for COVID that made it impossible for his church to meet. They basically said, here are the rules, and he said, then we can't meet. 10,000 people. And that county just kept putting on more and more pressure, citing him, lawsuits, injunctions. And one of the things that got left out, I think, of all the news about it, and by the way, you hear all these words that are the news, and maybe only this little piece of it is actually information, you know, just a little bit right here. But the two key bits were, number one, he said, we can't do our purpose. We're the church. We meet. We worship. This is what we do. And the rules weren't like, I think here we had a different set of rules. We were able to adapt. We were closed for a little while, but we adapted. And then we did spacing and cleaning and masks and all that's good. And there's probably reasons to still do some of that stuff. And we probably changed forever, which is good. But they made rules that made it completely impossible to meet. And it went on and on and on and on. And their leadership said, no, this is who we are. We're going to continue to meet. We'll deal with each situation. But the key thing that all the news left out was, and he said, we will accept the consequences. If there's something out of order here or whatever, or difficult, we can accept that. And very interestingly, they kept coming back to all these legal things with their own lawyers, and the county of Los Angeles lost every single one of those. So they kept meeting through the whole thing. But the thing that, you know, whether you agree with what that church decided, I think every church has to decide with its own leaders, and I will assist, but the leadership's on your leaders, and they have to decide exactly what to do. And in their case, that's what they decided to do. But the key thing is, They said, we believe that we have to be who we are. And we're willing to accept the consequences. And that's the bold action that they took. It's not necessarily comfortable, but who wants to be like a form of Christianity that doesn't really line up, where we don't actually stand, you know? We don't actually stand. I asked in the last service if the smart people would help me remember this quote, but there was some anti-Christian philosopher who said, what did he say? He said, Christianity hasn't failed. It just hasn't been tried yet. He was poking at the seriousness of it. And maybe what he was seeing was people who were trying to stay in the more comfortable zone. Well, it wasn't comfortable for Jesus. So, well, this chapter moves on to one of Christ's miracles, specifically a miracle of judgment, and that's in 18 through 22. Now, in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and said, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, you've got the speaking the word, you've got the praying the word. He says, if you do this believing, you will receive. This is mind-blowing. But let's back up a little bit and talk about the fig tree. This is not a vindictive act. This isn't like, I wanted a fig, and that tree didn't have any figs, so I'm killing that tree. That's not what's happening here. A couple of thoughts of background. God's created purpose for fig trees in leaf is that they bear figs. Number two, it's proper to expect fruit from a fruit-bearing plant. You know, the church is one of those. We're supposed to be fruit-bearing. As individual believers, as we're connected to the vine, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're fruit-bearing. Stuff comes out of us, all kinds of God things. The wonderful characteristics in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all these things come out. And then manifestations of God in all different ways. That's normal. What's not normal is to have no fruit. And Jesus had some fearful things to say to us as individual believers. But this particular miracle of judgment seems very clearly as a visual image of what was happening to the national program of Israel of Jesus' day. This is not a commentary on individual believers, because there was a whole bunch of individual Jewish believers. Many more of them popped out after the resurrection, including a whole bunch of the Pharisees, by the way, which is curious, because they really gave him the business, you know, before the resurrection. And afterwards, they're like, oh my, he's the Messiah. And a bunch of them received Christ. But this is God saying, with regard to the national program, now it stops. Now, if you read your Bible and I read mine, we know that it doesn't stay that way. There is a future messianic age coming. The Lord Jesus will be back to rule and reign on the earth. Israel will be regathered. We've probably already seen the first step of that with the formation of the nation of Israel in 1948. We haven't seen them all saved yet. We're still waiting for that, praying for that. But they will receive him when he comes back like a bolt of lightning across the sky. And that's what's being shown right there. God saying, this program stops. Now, he then goes on to say, with respect to the whole matter of him being able simply to do a miracle like this, he makes an unbelievable set of promises that if we speak and act and live in faith, divine power is going to be released on the earth. Now, even as I say that and I read these words, I'm like, this is a stretch. Amen? Right? This is a stretch. I look at impossible things and I think, God's saying they're not impossible. And my faith must stretch. So I invite you, what's the impossible thing in your life? God is saying, nothing is impossible for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we will pray and speak and act in faith in the great and sovereign purposes of God. Now, of course, he's not saying, you know, that you can just say anything you want and, you know, Lord, I would like 6 cars and 12 dozen boxes of Cool Ranch Doritos. You know, he's not saying that. He's not saying that. It's all about, as D.A. Carson wrote, though exercised by the believer, such faith reposes on the will of God who acts. It's all about us getting in tune with God's great will, what he wants to do. And as we move into his great purposes, we suddenly get caught up. It's like being in the Gulf Stream. And then suddenly we're being moved along by a power that's not our own. And as we speak and pray and minister and act boldly in faith, God does and will do great things. So what have you got going on in your life or your family or your church or your town or your city that needs a miracle? Bring it to God and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What do I need to believe about this? What am I willing to put on the line to see your will done in this situation? And I'll give you a prayer request that I gave to the first service. We need a miracle of provision in the Northeastern District of new workers. We have hardly gotten any resumes in 2.5 years. They were already going down in number, and now they're hardly coming in at all. So we have 76 locations. There's 135 ministry positions in our district. How do I fill these if I don't have any people? Well, we're beating the bushes, and Sally's got some angles she's working as a, not directly as a recruiter, but just to attach us to different organizations that have candidates. Please pray, because it looks impossible. I mean, if you show me an opening in a church, I'll say, well, I have a couple resumes, and none of them fit. So I have an impossible thing, just to do what I've been called to do. And you've got your things as well. Remember, come in faith. God has no obligation to bless unbelief, right? He will occasionally surprise somebody, like you'll see him heal somebody who doesn't even know who Jesus is in the Gospels. That happened a few times, but most of the time, God is looking for our faith to move into that. Trust his purposes. God is eager to display himself on the earth. Now, the last section here shows Christ standing up to a withering challenge to his authority, and that's in verses 23 through 27. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men? And they began reasoning amongst themselves. Well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Oh. See, John the Baptist preached the authority of Jesus. He said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one for whom we have been waiting. I am not worthy even to untie his sandals. If the chief priests and elders heard that, and they believed John, they already had their answer. This was not an honest question, though, right? Jesus had long been teaching about his authority. And just a few examples. John chapter 5, Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. That's omnipotence. If you can do everything that Father's doing, that's omnipotence. You have all power. He says, the Heavenly Father shows me all things that he is doing. That's omniscience. He knows all things, past, present, future, secret stuff that you and I are hiding, which is what sin does. Like God in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, he's like, where are you? Why are you hiding? You can't hide from God. So that's omniscience. That's omnipotence. Also says in the very same couple of verses, Jesus had put this all out there for people to hear, and he says, even as the Father has life in himself, the Father has given to the Son to have life in himself and give it to whoever he wishes. Wow. That's the source of life itself. So that's just like a few verses. Jesus kept saying this stuff over and over and over again. So their question about authority was a fake. They were trying to trip him up. They were looking for ammunition to take him down. And the devil likes to do this. It was a form of verbal jousting. So Jesus was bold in his standing before the Lord, and he chose not to answer. You know, he answered every valid question ever asked to him, but he displayed his boldness to rest in the sovereign purposes of God by declining to answer this one. I don't have to answer that. You know, our standing in God in the same way is not based on people's good opinion of us. We are granted by Christ's example the option to choose not to answer invalid demands just to please people. You know, that's got a name. That's called legalism. You wear the clothes I want you to wear. You cut your hair the way I want you to cut it. You sing the songs I want you to sing. You say the words I want you to say. You do the behaviors I want. That's called legalism. That's not Christianity. That's something completely different. That's bondage. So we're not out to please people. But some, you know, these Jewish leaders, they could never have been pleased anyway, and I think that's true of all human beings. You know, when I'm mentoring people into ministry, and all of our staff does this on district staff, I try to ferret out what they think comprises their establishment as ministers of Christ. There are some who feel inadequate because they don't feel like they had a formal education or training for ministry, or maybe just not enough from their point of view. But please understand this. Colleges, universities, seminaries, Bible schools, they cannot confer standing for ministry in Christ. What they do is give you education if you're willing to take it, and I recommend you should take it. I'm thankful for every class I ever took. Because the ministry is so challenging, give me everything you have. But that's not your standing for Christ. Your standing for Christ is because Christ is in you. His Holy Spirit is upon you. The Word of God is no longer just held by the chief priests and scribes. Now it's yours. Now it's in your hand. Now it's on your phone, for crying out loud. You know, we met a missionary in Mongolia. This is a country that only has two roads, one that goes east-west and one that goes north-south. And they don't have wires for phones, and they don't have power lines. They have yaks and yurts, you know. And this missionary successfully wrote the smartphone app to make the Mongolian Bible available to them because they all have cell phones. Because all you have to do is stick up an antenna and suddenly you can get connected to the internet. And what a wonderful and remarkable ministry to make that Word of God available. We have that. We're used to it. But that's what the establishment of God in our lives is about. If God has called you and empowered you as His servant, you're His servant. A lot of times people are confused about what denominations do because we run people through training programs. We check, you know, education things. We have all these different ways to get your education so that there's many, many options that you can do. And then we quiz people. You write exams. We have oral exams. We ask you questions, et cetera, et cetera. And then we either say licensed or not licensed or ordained or consecrated. This is not how you get your standing for ministry. If we're smart enough as the licensing and ordaining council, we will recognize this is something God has done. And you don't need to come to us for that. It's just a particular type of ministry. Licensed ministry is just a specific thing. But every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has a ministry of grace to give to the people around us. And believe me, you might think, I wish I had different people around me. God put you there. So how can your gifts come out for the grace of God and the truth and the gospel to make an impact on the people who are around you? Never apologize. Never apologize for maybe you didn't get all the Bible courses, or, you know, maybe you never went to Sunday school. That's not your standing in ministry. Your standing comes from Jesus Christ. You have what you need. Now, assertive action here. Jesus is standing up. I'm not saying that as you minister, you have to go dump over tables and whip animals. And I mean, that's not the rule. But maybe there's something dramatic for you to do. And if God tells you to do that, don't waver. Stand in Him. Choose to ignore all the voices, blah, 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 you're not really up for this. You know, the devil is going to accuse you of everything under the sun, right? If you do good, he accuses you. If you do bad, he accuses you. He's always going to accuse you. And there's a Bible verse for that. There were people that were being accused of things, and Paul wanted to make them be quiet. So he said this very tough word to them, and he said, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? That's not your place." He said, "Before his own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand." See, that's being established for ministry in Christ, not in some human institution or a church or a denomination or anything like that. And this is the beauty of Christianity. It can go anywhere you and I go. The ministry can go anywhere you and I go. Any kind of people group, any kind of economic level, doesn't matter what country it is. And if you believe this, you must remember it is 100% founded on God's sovereign purposes for you. It's not your idea of this is a good idea for me. By the way, if somebody comes to the licensing council and says, "Yeah, I thought I could be a teacher or an insurance agent or maybe a pastor," we're like, "Okay, go see your pastor and talk. Try a Sunday school class. See what happens." And then come back. We'll work with anybody. But we want that kind of clarity about the knowledge that God is at work. His purposes are being done. Not just yours or mine. What I think is a good fit for me or not. Because sometimes God sends you to do something you don't think you're fit for. And if it's a really big challenge, no one thinks they're fit for it. So, from where we are right now, men and women, the world is growing darker every minute. We are advancing toward the end of days. Spiritual bondage becomes ever more strong, and it's just amazing to see. Evil is becoming more emboldened and more prevalent by the day. And you and I, believers like this, who are established in Christ as to who we are and the vast purposes of a sovereign God, we were not sent out, listen to me, we were not sent out to yield every time there's a battle. Show up for your family and your neighborhood and your workplace and your city and your country. Show up for the church of Jesus. Show up for the next generations who are trying to figure this all out. Be bold to be who God made you to be. Be bold to act for God. And believe me, He's going to put you in kairos moments when it isn't somebody else from your church, it's not a leader somewhere else, it's not somebody preaching on the radio. In that spot, in that moment, it's you. Show up for that. Be bold to speak and pray in faith. Say to God, "Lord, I don't know how this works, but you said there's nothing impossible with you." And look at your impossible things and stick with them in prayer. And speak the words that go with that by faith. And then finally, be bold to stand in Christ. If you're not standing on the solid rock and the hurricane keeps on blowing the way it is right now, you won't stand. I'm not going to tell you what me and my family have been through in the last couple years, what I've walked through with churches, what's happened in our own families. I'm not going to tell you about that. But people ask me, Dave, how are you doing? And I would say, well, parts of me are great and parts of me are a total wreck. The other thing I will say is, you know the song about standing on the solid rock or whatever? Well, I'm flattened like a pancake on the solid rock. But I'm stable. I'm good. And I don't worry. And that's the way we're going to go through this. Whatever mess is out there for the world, the flesh, and the devil to do, that's how we're going to go through it. Amen, brothers and sisters? And what great things God can do with people who will trust Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not doing this on our own. It would be hopeless. Thank you that there actually is nothing hopeless for those who are in Christ Jesus. That you have marvelous things for us to do. That we have ultimate stability being founded on the solid rock. And Lord, I pray that you'll teach each one of us. We all have to learn how to do this. Our brains keep hearing from the world that we're all going to die. And you have said, the one who trusts you will never die. And Lord, we want to live in that. We want to be those people. We want to shine out because the world is just getting darker and darker and darker. And people need Jesus. And so many people don't even know what that really means. They know about a church or a religion. But they don't know about you, Lord. And the way you really are. And the grace that comes from you. And the wonder of being caught up in your sovereign purposes. And discovering who we really are. And being able to rest in that. And have a scenario where nobody can take this away from us because it was given by you. And Lord, nobody can stop you from blessing your people. Thank you that that's true of us. May we walk out of here today in that knowledge and that awareness. And Lord, do great things in and through your church to glorify yourself. And all God's people said, amen.